Today's scripture lesson is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. For just as the body is one and has many members, and with all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In the scripture for our message today, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinth church about how followers of Christ all comprise the body of Christ. Twyla Paris sang a song some years ago that helped us to visualize the body of Christ here on earth and the continuation of Christ's mission through his followers, the current body of Christ. That's Fairview. That's you. That's me. The first verse to this song is, and I read it now to you, how beautiful the hands that serve the wine and the bread and the sons of the earth. How beautiful the feet that walked the long dusty roads and the hill to the cross. How beautiful. How beautiful, how beautiful is the body of Christ. That leads, if you have your outline before you, to the first major point in our message this morning. God upholds the unity of the body of Christ. In verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul gives what you and I would call the theological basis for the body imagery that is developed in the rest of this passage. Paul states that every part of the body is essential because every believer is a member of the church. Verse 12, he says, and I quote, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." End of quote. Now, this verse may be a tongue twister, admittedly, and at times it can be a little confusing. It can help to change the word member to organ, like the organs of the body, the heart, the lungs, the intestines. Maybe that might make it a little bit more understandable. The term body is introduced in verse 12 and then repeatedly employed by Paul a total of 18 times throughout the remainder of this chapter. The word one occurs five times in verses 12 and 13. Hence, the emphasis is on unity and oneness. Unity and oneness. Our body of many members is unified in one body. Paul had received an inkling of this truth on the road to Damascus when he fell to the earth and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And that we find in the book of Acts in the 9th chapter, verse 4. He had been persecuting Christians, not realizing that in so doing, he was persecuting Jesus Christ. Saul, who later became Paul, would one day learn that every believer is a member of Christ's body. Likewise, you and I are members of the body of Christ, and we are one body. In verse 13, Paul explains the reason for the oneness of the church. We have all been placed into the body of Christ. Paul puts it like this, and I quote once again, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit," end of quote. Every believer, friends, shares in this experience. It occurs the moment that you and I have put our trust into Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, having been introduced, if we put it this way, to this analogy between the human body and the body of Christ, I would say that there are two problems that constantly plague Christians and prevent us from enjoying unity, oneness. These two tendencies are what we might simply call an inferiority complex, contrast to a superiority complex, or even narrowing down, self-pity, pride. Okay? When certain Christians think they just don't have anything to offer and therefore fail to participate in the life of the church, the body simply can't be complete. Flip side, on the other hand, when some think of themselves as God's gift to the church and don't allow others to contribute their gifts, again, the body can't function well. Just can't. If this passage teaches anything during these next several minutes, it teaches us that both inferiority feelings, superiority feelings, they're out of bounds. I guess that's fitting to use on Super Bowl Sunday, right? Out of bounds. In Christ Church. And here, if you want to have a takeaway this morning, here's one of them. This is a dentist takeaway for you. Everybody is somebody because we're in this together. Everybody is somebody because we're in this together. Second point in your outline, do not underestimate your importance to the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 12, verses 14 through 20, Paul, in a somewhat humorous vein, attempts to get his point across that every member of the body has a different role to play, but that all of these parts are needed in order for the body to function as a unit. If I use a sports term again, a well-oiled machine, right? Okay, a well-oiled machine. He personifies two different body parts here, the foot and the ear. And he says, and I quote, "Because I am not the hand or eye, I am not of the body," end of quote. In this section, certain members, they have this inferiority complex. In verse 14, Paul writes, and I quote one more time, "For the body is not one member, but many, many." Paul is making a simple statement of the fact that every part of the body, every organ, is valuable. A repeat statement. Second time, you're going to hear it several times. Everybody is somebody because we're in this together. In verses 15 and 16, Paul continues, and I quote, "If the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body." End of quote. The phrase, "I am not a part of the body," occurs in both verse 15 and verse 16. This is an indication of a feeling of insignificance. You might have heard it go something like this: "No one thinks that I am important or significant. I have very little to contribute to this ministry. Yeah, I really don't matter. The foot is jealous of the hand because he is covetous of the hand's prominence. The hand is in the public and it's in the limelight, but the foot, it's confined, right? It's confined to a shoe. We rarely permit our feet to go out in public, right? We make hands beautiful. We put rings on them, right? We put jewelry on the hand. I don't know how much jewelry you put on your feet lately, huh? Right? Hands take a scalpel and do delicate operations. They play the piano, the organ, the violin. No wonder the foot feels inferior. The foot thinks, well, the hand has so much dexterity. It can pick up things so easily. The foot has this inferiority complex because the hand is out in the limelight. Yet, the body would be in really bad shape without a foot. Really bad shape. Did you know that you use more than 200 different muscles to walk? If your feet and their muscles are not working well, guess what? You're not going to go very far. Furthermore, if you dislocate a tiny bone in your foot, your whole body, it's miserable. Feet, they're really very important. So why should the foot say, "I don't count, I'm not important, no one ever notices me, no one cares about what I do. If I do anything, no one sees me or even cares about me." And then this one that really hurts: I don't belong. I just as may as well give up and go home. No, friends, not at all. God rewards the foot simply on being a foot. If you have been gifted as a foot, it's easy to look at those gifted as hands and think, "Oh, how skilled, how capable are they?" And that you're not important at all. However, here comes one of those takeaways again. All God expects, here you go, God's expectation is that you, Dennis, do what you can with what you have. Do what you can with what you have. Why? Each part of the body is important. Each part of the body is essential. And you've heard this now coming up for the third time. Everybody is somebody because we're in this together. We're in this together. Similarly, the ear feels inferior to the eye. The eye is out front, whereas the ear is on the side. No one ever talks about the ears. Lovers look into each other's eyes. They do not look into each other's ears. The only one who looks into our ears, and if you're our child here or you want to roll your memory back, is your mother who says, "Wash those dirty ears. Wash those dirty ears." They say wonderful things about the eye. Eyes come in color. Poets write poems about the eye, but never about the ear. Never about the ear. There is something very impressive, appearance-wise, about these ears. Has anyone ever approached you and said, "You have incredibly attractive ears"? I seriously doubt it. Yet your ears are critical. Unfortunately, some at Corinth who lacked the more spectacular gifts of others were discouraged and began to ask whether they had any place or function in the church. So Paul moves from the sublime to the ridiculous by envisioning an absurd scenario. Verse 17, he asks, and I quote, "If the whole body were an eye, where would hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be?" Try to picture being an eye body, E-Y-E body. One massive 6-foot eye. How useless and unattractive. We would see everything but hear nothing. Think of trying to drive a car or getting into bed. It isn't so wonderful being an eye. The same could be true if the whole body was an ear. The body depends on union of all the members to function. So it is utterly ridiculous for the body to consist of one member. A body with just an eye would not be able to hear. A body with just an ear would not be able to smell. The point is that we need each gift for the body of Christ to function. Then in verses 18 through 20, Paul emphasizes that God sovereignly places the gifts in the church that he desires. Paul writes, and I quote again, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body," end of quote. Paul makes it very clear, abundantly clear, that God is the one that has gifted every church the way he wants her gifted, and that includes Fairview. Notice that God placed the members just as he desired. The church is all about the sovereignty of God. We are one because of God's work. You've heard this before. Everybody is somebody because we're in this together. Then in verse 21, we have a type of transition that's occurring from those who feel inferior in their gifts to those who feel superior. In this section, we see members who suffer what I said early, the superiority complex. Third major point on your outline, do not ever overestimate your importance to the body of Christ. Verses 21 through 26, Paul explains that we need to squash spiritual pride because we all need each other. He writes, again I quote, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or organ, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" With this statement, Paul seems to be getting closer to the difficult issue being faced in Corinth. Pride was indeed a problem among the Corinthians. Paul needs to get across that all of the members in Corinth need each other and no one is indispensable. I could put it this way. Paul needs to get across that all the members at Fairview need each other and no one is dispensable. Verses 22 through 25, Paul continues his rebuke. This is a more lengthy one. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and are less presentable members because much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Wow, huh? Wow. Paul argues that every member of the body is necessary. Pretty persuasive guy, Paul. There are no exceptions. Those body parts that are deemed weaker, less honorable, or less presentable are all critically important. Paul rejected the Corinthians' criteria for evaluating which gifts were most honorable. The pecking order, huh? The pecking order. They had chosen the most visible or audible gifts for selfish reasons. Ready for this? The sole purpose of the gifts was to build up the body of Christ. True criterion. For the greatness of any gift is its usefulness to the body of Christ. Usefulness to the body of Christ. Then in verse 26, Paul pens one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. And I'm going to quote this again to you. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Friends, if you've ever been sick with a cold or the flu, and wow, do we know about the flu season, right? You know that a simple cold, a cough, or sore throat can simply affect your whole body. That's just reality. When one part of your body suffers, the whole body is brought down. Paul took the theme of mutual care one step further. As members of the same body, we are so closely bound together that we actually share those same feelings. What causes joy for one member delights the whole body. When one member suffers, the entire body suffers and hurts. You know, most of us, personal observation, do a really good job empathizing with those who suffer. Flip side, I think we need to bump it up a little bit to do more rejoicing to those who are honored. If we could ever come to the conviction of that true family, that ideal family, it would change many attitudes simply about ourselves and others. Our measure for evaluating our gifted self-images is not another body member, but our faithfulness in employing my unique gifts for the good of the church family. You know, you really have to yearn, I use that verb, for the success of others. Yearn for the success of others. Last point. Value the diversity of the body of Christ. In verses 27 through 31, Paul takes this analogy of the physical body and applies it practically in terms of gifting and how ministry is to be expressed. Paul's words, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues." Paul lists 8 kinds of members with special functions: the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, the miracles, the gifts of healing, gifts of hopes, gifts of administration, and various kinds of tongues. His final words, verse 31, "But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. The command to earnestly desire the best gifts is not addressed to the individual, but to the church, the body, the collective church. We cannot select our gifts because that is the prerogative of the Holy Spirit. However, as a congregation, as Fairview congregation, we can earnestly desire that the best gifts be shown, be displayed among us. Those best gifts are those that benefit the general body of Christ. Everything we have or ever will have is a gift from God. In closing, I want you to imagine for a moment a large puzzle, say one with maybe 500 pieces, that we're going to attempt to put together. As with every challenging jigsaw puzzle, each piece is different in shape and oftentimes in color. Furthermore, every piece is needed in order to finish the puzzle. No extra pieces. If we weren't certain of that, we wouldn't even really start the puzzle, would we? Each piece, of course, fits in only one place. If we try to force it into a place where it doesn't fit, the corners get bent, right? And then another piece is prevented from taking its rightful spot. Each person seated here has talents, has abilities, and spiritual gifts. Last time I'm going to be saying this one. Everybody is somebody because we're in this together. Remember, I started at the beginning of the sermon that Twilight Paris song that helps us to visualize the body of Christ here on earth. I'm going to now read to you the last verse that speaks of the continuation of Christ's mission through his followers. That's you and me. How beautiful the feet that bring the sound of good news and the love of the King. How beautiful the hands that serve the wine and the bread and the sons of the earth. How beautiful is the body of Christ. Say amen, somebody. Amen.